the book of Philippians. Is a wonderful book. If you'd turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon. Chapter number 6. The preacher was looking back to those 20 years ago. And I tell you, it is something exceedingly precious. I'm glad for the many churches that we're able to be in each year when we're here in the country. But there's something exceedingly precious to think upon those friends who stood by you even in the early days of ministry. And you've been such an encouragement. And I thank you for that. Thank you for these days we've had together. Thank you for arranging this beautiful weather. Not sure how you did it, but thank you. I appreciate the interest that you showed in our book. I regret that, and I'm glad that our stock has been depleted. We can certainly make arrangements one way or the other. I told you that the sword of the Lord has allowed me to retain the print rights in India. And I told you a little bit of what was going on. I described of how we are ready to launch in the Tamil language and the Telugu language, actually. I told you of how we were ready to launch in the Telugu language and counting the translation and the printing and all of that together, 143 page book for about 50 cents is an incredible thing, but that's what we can do with our friends in India. Brother Matthew Henry, believe it or not, that's his name, is helping us with that project there in the state of Andhra Pradesh. I got an email just today from my good friend, Arlen Nayagam, in Tamil Nadu. And he will be overseeing the Tamil translation. And he told me that to translate the book, it could cost as little as $150, but certainly no more than $200 to translate the book. Now, folks, to do something like that in America, it would cost a small fortune. I mean, you think about it, just about a dollar a page to translate a book into the Tamil language. But that's what is possible in the land of India. And so we'll be launching that book in Telugu. Matthew Henry will be overseeing that in Tamil. Arlen Nayagam will be overseeing that. And our good friends, the Chellies in Bangalore, they'll be printing the English and the Tamil translation. And so we'll be launching very soon in three different languages. Please, please pray as we go forward with that. We leave early tomorrow morning, headed to West Virginia. And thereafter, I'll be preaching the next Sunday at our home church in Glen Burnie, Maryland, for Dr. Rossi. And, of course, you know, going from West Virginia to Glen Burnie, Maryland, I have to go through South Carolina on the way. And only a Carolina boy would understand that kind of geography. Thereafter, I start up meetings in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, just right down the road. And then we head out to California to get our daughter settled into West Coast there. She'll be starting classes. So please pray for us as we go onwards. By the way, last time I was there at West Coast, I gave one of the books to Dr. Rasmussen. He said, could I get another one of those books? We've got a man who's a board member who's actually from Sri Lanka. And I was able to have coffee with him. We had a wonderful time together. Sri Lanka, though a separate nation from India, used to be under the dominion of some of the Indian empires back in times past. And the Tamil language is spoken not only in the state of Tamil Nadu, but it's also spoken in the island nation of Sri Lanka and different parts of Malaysia. So the Lord just keeps connecting us with friends and opening doorways of opportunity, and we rejoice in that you're a part of it, and we thank you for it. Thank you, preacher, for the privilege of being here for this exciting meeting. With our Bibles open to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 6, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in verse number 8. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens of the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for how throughout the week you have met with us and stirred us and the Holy Spirit, we rejoice in knowing, has been pleased to do as your heart desired, and being glad for the decisions and the tenderness of hearts. We come now to this service, longing for you to speak once again, glad for what we heard in just a few moments past, glad for the message that has already fallen upon our ears. But as we close these tent meetings, we pray as we've asked already, Lord, do something that will far outlast these days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I marvel over the depths of God's grace. Whether in the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's always been because of grace. When I think upon Solomon, I see his life to be quite a paradox. None need remind me how undeserving he is to have the role that God gave him, to be named at birth Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. I would readily agree that he little deserves to pick a pen in hand and to actually write as the mortal through whom the Word of God flowed, the precious truths of Scripture. I would not argue how undeserving that he was. And yet none would argue that in fact he did. Several books, one passage after another, the narrative even before us. I look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and the very first verse of that book reminds us that he was the son of David, and of all things calls him the preacher. No, I don't think he's deserving. I confess that he's not deserving, but I know it's true that in the Song of Solomon he is once again seen to be the son of David. Even as Christ called himself Solomon, being that one who was both king and shepherd, who going into the wilderness, leaving his palace, drawing this beloved maiden to himself, yes, picturing that great King who walked among men as the Good Shepherd and embraced us into His fold and one day is coming back for His bride. Would you think first tonight about the perfection of beauty? The perfection of beauty. How wonderful are the words that are spoken throughout this narrative describing this beloved who is drawn to His side. The Bible says there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. The Bible says that they saw her and gave homage and were moved by her beauty, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. One day, somebody said, that must be the wives of Solomon. And I look to the scholars of our day and ask them, where did you get that idea? Oh, they would say, because Solomon had many wives, and without, we would not disagree, we would not argue. But they would say, it must have been written early in his reign because he had more wives than, and with that we would not argue. But we ask the question, where did you get the idea these were his wives? The Bible says there were 70 queens. Do you realize that if these were Solomon's wives, you would be looking upon something that is absolutely unprecedented in Scripture and for which you can find no precedent in secular history? That a king would have even 2 queens, however many wives he might have. Do you remember of how Ahasuerus, that when he sought for a wife and Esther was brought forward, even though, my friend, he was a king outside the empire of Israel, even though he was a Gentile ruler, he desired no more, however many was, however many concubines he might have, he desired no more than 1 queen. If you think that Solomon had difficulty with all the wives that he had, and with those wives came in-laws, can you imagine if he gathered them all together one day and pronounced them queens? That's absolutely absurd. It's one thing to have many wives, but to have all those wives think that they're the queen? That's absolutely unprecedented in all the Word of God, and you won't find an example even in secular history. Well, is it not true that the nations came to Israel? They were drawn because of Solomon's majesty and were given illustration in the visit of the Queen of Sheba herself. I do have precedent. Who are these queens that look to this one who's declared bride? These queens who represent the kingdoms and the nations of the world. May I remind you that one day the bride will rule and reign with Him. And the kingdoms of this world who worship Him will see her at His side. I think about those words that were spoken to the church, I believe, of Philadelphia. The Lord said to them, He said, I'll cause those who have opposed you to worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. My friend, they're not worshiping her, they're worshiping Him. But there's coming the day when the bride's going to be at His side, and as they fall at His feet, they'll be before her. I think about the perfection of beauty. When we get to heaven, we will all agree that He is heaven to us. But I remind you that on the Isle of Patmos, The angel said to John, "Come and let me show you. Let me show you. Let me show you the Lamb's bride." When he looked at the city, he was introduced to that which he saw. The angel said, "Let me show you his..." Do you realize, my friend, that as he is heaven to us, as much as it stirs my heart, as much as it boggles my mind, we will be heaven to him. I think about the perfection of beauty. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he wore the crown of thorns, he endured the agony of the cross. I think of the perfection of beauty, but then I think of the praise of humanity. In verse 10, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" Who is she? The world can know who she is, my friend, but when seeing the change that has taken place in her life, need to be introduced to someone they thought they knew. Who is she? Who is this? How oftentimes has the world, even perhaps one of your friends, when you came to Christ and your life was changed, that the world said, "Who is this?" When I was pastoring my first church in Hampton, South Carolina, I'll never forget one day, even in the midst of the preaching, the door opened and this man came stumbling down the aisle. You could tell he was inebriated. He just kind of felt his way and he got to one of the pews up towards the front. I was really hoping he'd have stayed in the back, but he came towards it. And when I gave the invitation, he stumbled the rest of the way forward. Well, I'm not in the business of giving somebody assurance of something that they may or may not understand. I had prayer with him and I said goodbye and nobody knew who he was. Never seen him before. The very next Sunday, doors of the church opened and in walked a gentleman whose hair was cut. He was wearing a fine suit. Now, please understand, I pastored in farm country, and many of my good men wouldn't be caught in a tie at their own funeral. So please understand, we were not a stiff, formalistic people, but it was quite a sight. This man comes walking, his hair is, he's wearing a fine suit, he walks forward, nobody's ever seen him before, at least I didn't think they'd ever seen him before. He comes and he finds his seat, and all of a sudden we realize, that's him, that's the fellow, that's the guy that had stumbled in the week before. He didn't even let me get to the sermon on hair. Just took the shortcut and let it happen. I'm just saying, my friend, however many ways that it's evident, whenever a person comes to Christ, how oftentimes the world looking upon them has said, "Who is this? Who is this that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" Think first of a rising dawn. A rising dawn. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? The sun has arisen in her soul. The light of eternity twinkles in her eye. There are some who say that one day they'll live for eternity. My friend, I tell you tonight, I'm already alive for all eternity. There was a day when William Jeffcoat was not, but there shall never be a day when he is not. Oh, that the world would see a twinkle, my friend, in your eyes that they can explain by no other way but to say eternity has dawned in their hearts. I don't know how many times it's happened to you, but I confess that I am myself being disoriented, I think, during the day, just looking at somebody, even at night, and saying, "Good morning," and then finding myself embarrassed. I mean, let me tell you something different. There's coming a day when all we'll be able to say is "Good morning." The Bible says there's no night there, and He's the light thereof, but eternity has already dawned in her heart. I pray that the world will see that twinkle in your eyes. But I think not only of a rising dawn, I think of a reflected beauty. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon? It amazes me to look into the night sky and see how the moon outshines the stars themselves. You need to understand that when the astronauts went there, they landed upon a surface that had been scarred. And so many years passed, dust beneath their feet, and the pictures they brought back would never suit for postcards. The souvenirs being moon rocks. Scarred in years, and I hear that the moon has a dark side. We would confess of ourselves that we perhaps even still bear scars. And we confess there is a dark side to our flesh that we pray no man ever sees. But isn't it amazing how that the moon bathes itself in a light that is not its own? And by that light, it reveals its relationship to the source of the light. My friend, it may be true of you that you feel scarred. But I'll tell you this, that bathing yourself in the light of another, you can shine with a light that outshines the stars. And I pray that it would be true. Sometimes we feel so clumsy in our efforts, but my friend, if you'll just shine. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I went up to someone who was there at his car, sitting there with the door open, and as I made my approach in, he saw me coming. I began my introduction. And as I reached back to my pocket behind me, he jumped out of the car, grabbed a hold of me, and threw me against the car. He said to his buddy, "He's got a knife! He's got a knife! He's got a knife!" Oh, man. Both of our hearts were racing. He finally settled down. I was frisked. He sat there still quite. He said, "Man, don't ever do that again. Man, don't ever do that again." He said, "Man," he said, "I've seen too much, man. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that again." I'm going to tell you, I went to the plan of salvation with that fella. And when I mentioned hell, he said, "I can feel the flames now, man. I can feel the flames now." I could not get to the sinner's prayer quick enough. You know, sometimes we feel as though we're just stumbling. But my friend, hear me tonight. If you'll just bathe yourself in a light that is not your own and shine, who's to say what he might do? I remember the lady that came to me one day and asked me, she said, "Can I share with you my testimony?" I said, "Sure, I love to hear testimonies." And she said, "I got saved in my daughter's 3-year-old Sunday school class." She really had my attention then. She said, "My daughter was afraid to go to Sunday school by herself, so I told her I'd go with her, and I sat there beside her, and I held her hand." She said, "I had heard sermon after sermon before, and the preacher had talked with me." She said, "But brother," she said, "that day," she said, "I heard the gospel told so simply that even a 3-year-old could understand. So simply that even I could understand." My friend, it may seem to you that you stumble through the presentation, and maybe you think to yourself that your explanation is so simplistic, and maybe that's just what the sinner's ears need to hear. My daughter was on the plane, Elizabeth, flying back to California, returning to West Coast. She told me later, she said, Daddy, she said, I sat by this Indian gentleman on the plane. She's told me that so many times, different people from India that the Lord has just put right there beside her. But this gentleman, he introduced himself and told her that he was a CEO for Yahoo. I mean, he was a big, important fella. CEO for Yahoo. Now, down south, we had this little chocolate drink that we enjoyed very much, and I was glad to discover that you drink it up here, too. I'm just waiting for you to import grits. We had this chocolate drink called Yoo-hoo. That gentleman told my daughter, he said, I'm a CEO for Yahoo. She looked at him and said, wow! Do you get all the chocolate milk you want? He said, Yahoo, not Yoo-hoo, computers, not chocolate drink. How oftentimes, my friend, we have found ourselves stumbling forward to be a witness. But I'll tell you this, if you'll bathe yourself in a light that is not your own and just shine, who can say what God might do? I think of a rising dawn, a reflected beauty. I think of a radiant glory. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? As we reflect His light, might we have the desire within us more and more to step aside that others might see the source of our light, that they might see Him in us. I see a rising dawn, a reflected beauty, a radiant glory, a rousing militancy, and terrible as an army with banners. Don't you ever forget, my friend, that we might be a bride, but we're still an army. I was at a jewelry store in India one day, and they were a little careless with the English language. They misspelled an important word. There was a lady portrayed there, and in that picture, she was placing the jewelry there upon herself. And the caption read, it was supposed to read, she is adorning herself. It read, she is adoring herself. I'll tell you this, I've been in far too many churches where God's people are adoring themselves. Whenever the missionary conference begins, my friend, we're being reminded we're to be an army going forth with banners. The preacher pleads on the matter of soul winning and reaching the lost and telling your name. We're going as an army with banners. And by the way, lift up your banner and let the world know by that distinction that you are not ashamed to be identified with the one who loves you so. I think about the praise of humanity. But then I think about the perspective of expectancy in chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible describes how that He, coming to her, the Bible says that He stood there. She said, behind our wall He looketh forth at the windows. As it were, standing there, looking in such a way as to see through the windows while showing a glimpse of Himself in the same moment. How oftentimes, my friend, we have felt His eyes falling upon our lives until we knew that His eyes could search out every corner of our heart. But here the Bible says that she looketh forth as the morning. He was standing there at the window looking within. The Hebrew literally means to stand leaning out the window looking forth. I tell you this, dear friend, how oftentimes I'm stirred to look forth beyond this flesh. I inhabit this vessel of clay for a few days more. But as I age, and even in the midst of my own frailty, how oftentimes I want to, as it were, lean forth from the windows of this flesh. My soul is stirred. I want to look forth into the future. I hear what's happening all around us. I think of our Lord's soon return, and I want to lean forth at the window, looking forth for His return. I said last night, I'm not a date setter, but the Bible says we can see the day approaching. And as we watch and our hearts are stirred, let us ready ourselves for the trumpet sound. I think about the perfection of beauty. I think of the praise of humanity. I think of the perspective of expectancy. And I think of the pathway through the valley. She said in verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Think, my friend, about that faithfulness that is shown only in the valley. I know many a child of God that's been faithful on the mountain. But you hear me, dear friend. There's a faithfulness you can show only in the valley. Perhaps that moment has come. The Lord looks upon the beauty of His bride that walks close to Him, even in those dark shadows. I think of that faithfulness that is shown only in the valley. I think of that fruitfulness that is seen only in the valley. She said, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. My friend, there's some fruit that only grows in the valley. There's some fruit that won't grow on the mountain, but it's cultivated in the soils. You say, preacher, I don't know why God has allowed me to go through what I'm facing at this moment. My friend, don't you ever forget, there's some fruit that'll only grow in the valley. She said, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished. We have a fig tree outside, and I'd always get excited each year as I would see the figs beginning to form on the branches. I love that fruit. I'll eat them right off the tree if I can. But I noticed how that I'd see them appearing there on the branches, and then in just a couple of weeks they were laying all around the tree. Lost, just bugs enjoying them. And I discovered something. When I was there, I started going out every morning with my bucket. And you know what I discovered? Each and every morning going outside, I'd come back with a bunch of figs. I'd go back out the next day, and I'd be picking figs from off the branches. I hadn't seen one lost from the tree yet. You see, our problem is we've forgotten what it means day by day to watch that we might see if the vine flourishes. Why don't you dare pray as you rise in the morning, what fruit, Lord, do you have for me today? She said, I went into the valley, she said, to see the fruits of that, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. The bud is the blossom that is not yet unfolded. And my friend, may I remind you that there are those moments in life where God might allow you to, as it were, bring forth the bud that may not become fruit until many years hence. Perhaps even after we ourselves have departed from this lifetime. Understand this. Though we enjoy that moment when decisions are made for Christ in our very presence, don't despise the thought that we'll be able to gather on yonder shore of eternity and no doubt look back to fruit that has come forth because God's people were faithful during this lifetime. She said, I went forth to see if there was the bud, maybe some appearance of a fruit that might appear, but then notice also the fellowship that is shared. There's that fellowship that is especially sweet in the valley that caused David to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But I want you to know, my friend, it was when she was walking through the valley, during those moments, that the world looked to her. Isn't it amazing that in the same book where the Bible says that we are to be ready to give an answer for those who asketh, the reason that before those words are spoken, we are reminded of our responsibility to be a testimony. Well, may I say to you that we're to be ready to give an answer because in that moment when after perhaps we've shared the gospel and maybe they have not heard, perhaps after going through the valley, they want some explanation as to why you had the peace that you did. And they ask you, what is the explanation? Give us the reason. And maybe when they would not listen before, they want an explanation now. It was then that they looked to her and they saw her testimony. Return, return, O Shulamite, return that we may look upon thee. The name Shulamite is the feminine form of the word Solomon. She is not called by any other name, and she doesn't claim this name for her own. It's the world, it's others that looks to her and says, we see him in her. She bears his name. Might the world look at our lives and see him in us. Maybe the reason you're going to the valley at this moment is so that the world might be drawn to you with this question. Tell us the reason. What is the explanation? From whence comes the peace? There was a preacher. He thought himself to be a preacher. That was sailing from England to America to be a missionary. But in the midst of a storm, while he was all a panic, he noticed there was a group of Moravians that were singing, lifting their voice in song in the midst of the storm. While he was afraid that he was at the threshold of death, and that man, John Wesley, said, alas, I went to save the Indians, but who shall save my own soul? It may be, my friend, that somebody seeing you in the midst of the storm, they ask the question, they say, I see in them what I don't have myself. What is the answer? What is the explanation? What is the reason? I think of testimony, but then I also think of triumph. She said in verse number 12, or ever I was aware my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Or ever I was aware. Amminadab is not formally introduced to us in Scripture. Here are two names side by side that are quite alluring to us. Shulamite, because she doesn't claim it for her own, somebody else gives it to her, even as the world said of the people of God, they're Christians. We see him in them. Believers didn't claim that name. The world gave it to them. And now on this occasion, it is not that she claims it. The world gives it to her. She's the Shulamite. We see him in her. Oh, that the world would say that again. Instead of us trying to convince them that we walk with him, that they would see it readily themselves and call us Christians again. The name Amminadab literally means the willingness of the people. The willingness of the people. I cannot introduce you to the man, but I can introduce you to the truth. The willingness. Or ever I was, or what my soul made me, like the chariots of Amminadab. The willingness of the people. Or ever I was aware. Don't you give up. Don't you get, she said, or ever I was aware. Who's to say what God's liable to do, even in the midst of the valley? Don't give up. Don't you get distracted. Who's to say what or ever I was aware? Who's to say that some days after that moment when you were tempted to just cast all aside, who's to say but what later you're giving testimony saying, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. The world looking to her and saying, who is this Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. The Bible had already said that she was like a terrible army with banners marching forth from victory to victory. I've heard some people say, I've read the back of the book and we win. And I rejoice in that. But let me tell you something. I found out we win when I read the front of the book. Marching from victory to victory with banners unfurled. The world says, I see not only that army, but I see, as it were, two armies. Now that word company speaks of absolute harmony. We're not seeing any conflict or disunity. We're watching harmony. I heard a preacher mention not long ago, it seems only moments when he spoke that grand and glorious name, Lord Sabaoth, Lord of Hosts. Do you remember, my friend, when these words are likewise found in Scripture? As Jacob came to that place he called Mahanaim, which means two camps, and the angels of heaven were camped nearby. That word company speaks of harmony. I've heard some people say that the world is looking at her, and though it is there, this beauty that these two armies are, as it were, the flesh and the spirit fighting against each other. No. That word company, it means harmony. It means unity. There is no discordance. There's no conflict. They are one company, though two armies. I think of how that Joshua there on the plains near Jericho, he lift his eyes and he saw that stranger with sword in hand, and he demanded, are you on our side or their side? And the answer came back, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. And Joshua rejoiced to find out that the sword was unsheathed on his behalf. He hadn't come alone. The host of heaven stood ready for combat. And Joshua fell on his face and said, then Lord, take over. Take over. Yes, I remember that prophet who, when his servant said, oh, we're surrounded and there are so many, and what will we do? And God opened his eye, and when he looked round about him and he saw that the mountains were filled with chariots of fire, they said, what will you see in this Shulamite? As it were, two armies. Oh yes, she's an army, a terrible army with banners. But thank God for the reinforcements of glory. We speak of them as reinforcements, and perhaps did not know all the while that they had been here all along. Preacher once stood to speak to a very small congregation, and he delivered the message so powerfully. And a dear man said, preacher, he said, I'm amazed that you can preach as you do to just a small handful of people. And the preacher looked at him and said, oh, he said, these are the ones in attendance, the ones you can see. He said, the crowd's much bigger. Who's to say, my friend? I think of that moment when the angel from heaven said, even as Daniel prayed, he said, I want you to know, from the first day that you began to pray, I went forth to fight on your behalf, that God's answer might... Do you realize that oftentimes when God's people have prayed, we've set the angelic battalions, my friend, to battle? Do you understand that? What will you see in this Shulamite? Yes, an army with banners, but more, two armies. I pray, my friend, as we go from victory to victory, that the world will look upon the people of God again, and they'll say, we can't explain it just by their number. They got reinforcements from somewhere. What will you see in this Shulamite? As it were, two armies. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like chariots of Amminadab. In the day of their willingness, I don't know how many times God told me He was going to bless, and then He surprised me in the way He did it. And I found myself saying, or ever I was aware. I knew that the Lord would honor His word. But then what He did left me stunned. It was not so much unbelief that left me saying, or ever I was aware. It was absolute wonder. My soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. The willingness of the people. Who's to say, my friend, what God might do when His people are willing? Willing for Him to have His way. Willing for Him to get all the glory. Who's to say what God might do? And who's to say but what in the next moment we lift our voice saying, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know a better way to close this tent meeting this week than to just invite you to come. Perhaps on bended knees you'd say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord, for You to have Your way. I'm willing. Lord, You've chosen my path through this valley, and I would not have chosen it, but I am willing. Whatever He's spoken to you about just now in these last few moments that you had come and find a place to kneel, and you had just on bended knees just say, Lord, I am willing. As our sister plays softly, many have come and perhaps others are making their way. I don't know what God has said to you, but maybe tonight you just say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. You say, preacher, there are so many scars in my life that have never been fully eradicated. Craters, as it were. Why don't you just come tonight and say, Lord, You being my help, I'm going to bathe myself in a light that is not my own, in Your light, and I'm just going to shine. Do you need to come? some of my dear friends in the ministry are going through valleys that I wouldn't choose for anyone. But my friend, who's to say? In a moment of glad, jubilant surprise, that we find ourselves saying, or ever I was aware. There's a faithfulness that you can show only in the valley. You can shout on the mountain, but can you sing in the valley? And my friend, there's a fruit that only grows in the valley. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed a moment longer, maybe someone would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Preacher, I need to get that settled tonight. I lift my hand and I ask for prayer. Preacher, I'm just not sure. Pray for me." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm the only one looking around, perhaps the preacher. You'd lift your hand and say, "That's me. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me." Then my prayer for us all is that in that moment, suddenly, perhaps unexpectedly, we find ourselves rejoicing, saying, "Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of God." Said, "When my people are willing." Oh, that we'd find ourselves at that day again.